Awesome. I think we probably need a Wembley Stadium response for a picture. Can y'all find the picture that I sent before dinner? Let's see if it appears. Do you recognize anybody in here? So I know you've seen the picture, you've seen the live version, but we'll take just a moment and tell the story. This is our middle son to the right, Sam. He was with us 2 years ago when we were here, and he might have been an instigator in your pastor getting a Christmas jacket. The other instigator might have been Sam's brother and friends at the church. So do you have that picture that I sent as well? No? No? Maybe. It's three of them in full suit. No, it doesn't look like that one went through. So we'll spare you. It was the full suit, jacket, and matching pants for Christmas as they walked through the church. So it became a requirement for Matt to be able to preach at the Abbey. He had to at least be captured in a Christmas. So I think that we need one more fun exercise. A, if you like the jacket. B, if you'd rather not have the jacket. So A would be Matt. B would be Claire. So we'll let all the A's stand if you like the jacket. B's will sit. I think we have a truly divided house. It truly is a requirement for anybody to be in our household around close to Christmas. That was in November. That was close enough that we had to outfit him in a Christmas outfit. So let's go ahead and go towards our slide, and we'll get serious, maybe. Tonight, I wasn't clued in. We actually don't compare notes between Perry Ann and I, so I wasn't clued in on the deep squared and wide squared, or I would have had that up there. So just consider this the square of what she started just a little bit ago. And I'm going to dive right into Ezekiel 47 because it was shared with me that is the cornerstone scripture from which this year's theme is taken. So it's popping up there and you can follow along as I read. As a man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through ankle-deep water. Then he measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through knee-deep water. Again, he measured 1,000 cubits and led me through waist-deep water. Once again, he measured off 1,000 cubits, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough for swimming, a river that could not be crossed on foot. Son of man, do you see this? He asked. And then he led me back to the bank of the river. And I wanted to start by just sharing a couple of quick thoughts. I thought it was very interesting that the man that Ezekiel was with took him 1,000 cubits at a time. Why didn't he take him just to the deep place of the river instantly or on the first trip? Why didn't he measure out 4,000 cubits? Is that right? Did it four times. Did I do that math? Just double check my math. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit is wanting to assure us that his leadership in our life is progressive. And that he really asks us to go on a journey with him. There are times, and I hope you've experienced some of these times, that We say the Holy Spirit's gentle, but there are times when he really doesn't come across very gentle. It's just like he attacks and he seizes upon you. Those are actually really wonderful times. But in my life, I have found that he does that when I give him permission to. And sometimes my permission to for him to do that is beyond my own awareness. It's like my heart has hungered, my deep is calling out to his deep and bypassing my mind's ability to process. So my heart gives him permission to access my heart and to access me in areas and times when my mind has not given him permission. So he takes me to deep places that my mind has to catch up to. And so 1,000 cubits at a time is the processing of even our mind, our soul realm, catching up to the deep places that he wants to take us, or even that our own heart has already gone. Sometimes your heart can go places, your spirit can go places in God that your mind has to catch up to. You can have encounters in the spirit that take you days, weeks, months, or sometimes even years to catch up to or to walk out. And so I believe that what the Holy Spirit's speaking prophetically to Ashwood throughout this year is he wants to take us places. He wants to take you places that your mind does not understand. He wants to take you into rivers, into deep waters that surpass your reasoning and your understanding. He wants us to get into waters that are over our head. Waters that we can't stand under our own power, our own reasoning, our own ability, our own strength. He wants to take us into the deep that is outside of our control. So I don't remember who I heard it first, who I heard first say this definition of faith, or how you spell faith. Everybody know how to spell faith? R-I-S-K, you said it. And so he wants to take us into risky waters. And I believe he's taking this church beyond your ability to stand under your own strength into places that only he can sustain. To do that, our heart has to be engaged deep unto deep. Our heart has to be prepared and cleansed and ready for him to do that. It's interesting, I think, that Ezekiel, if you look at the context of when Ezekiel was prophesying, it is he had about a 20-year-long ministry before, it was a time period just before and just after the fall of Jerusalem when Babylon came and took the Israelites into captivity. So it was a time of great trial and tribulation for the people of God. And much of his ministry was after being taken into captivity. He was a contemporary with Jeremiah. Jeremiah was prophesying to the people in the context where there was lots of prophets speaking. Most of the prophets in Israel in captivity were saying, this captivity is going to last 2 years. These were probably exhorters, evangelistic or evangelistically. They're trying to encourage people by prophesying, this is going to be just a short captivity, this is only going to last 2 years, and we're all going to go home. And Jeremiah stood up and said, no, these are false prophets. This captivity is going to be 70 years. So prepare for a long time in captivity, raise your children, seek the peace of the city where you've been brought, because you're going to be there a while, but in seeking the peace and the prosperity of that city, you will find peace and prosperity even in your captivity. Ezekiel speaking into that same context. This is a group of people in that Ezekiel's speaking to that have been deeply disappointed. Their hopes have been crushed. They're just really starting to come to terms themselves with the fact that it was their sin and the sin of their forefathers that have led them into captivity. And so Ezekiel is bringing hope back, not by prophesying, this is only going to last 2 years, get over it, but rather by seeing and pointing their attention to a greater reality than what they're living. Something greater is happening in the spirit, and you can be caught up in the spirit, and God will bring you into a place of peace and prosperity, and he will ultimately restore us. Does that make sense? So I think it helps us to understand the context that he's speaking into and the context that he's having these experiences with God that's actually giving him long-term hope. And it's giving him a strength beyond the immediate and causing him to get outside of his circumstance to put his faith in God rather than in how things are going to work out in the next few days. That our faith is actually rooted in an eternal God who is good. And he is love, and he wants the best for us, and he's committed to the long-term purpose and blessing for our life. And that may mean R-I-S-K. That may mean faith beyond this moment. So someone has said that the most blessed people and businesses are those that are prepared to take the greatest risks. We can all create our own luck by taking the necessary risk to open the door to change, progression, and success. So in order to move things forward, it requires risk. To open up any new venture, any new door, it means there's going to be risk involved. So to inspire you, I logged on to your pastor's podcast. And I found his 10 greatest quotes on risk, being the adventurist that he is. And it seems that somebody else, Richard Branson by name, had stolen his quotes. Oh, so all credit of these quotes. These are Matt Bell's top 10 inspirational quotes to live a life of risk. So let's just go through and be inspired by Pastor Matt. The biggest risk, number 10, the biggest risk is not taking any risk. In a world that's changing really quickly, the only strategy that is guaranteed to fail is not taking risks. Now, Mark Zuckerberg, I think, quoted your pastor in talking about that when he created Facebook. Number 9, famous quote, if you don't play, you can't win. If you don't get in the game, you can't. There's no chance of winning. Number 8, life is inherently risky. There's only one big risk that you should avoid at all costs, and that is the risk of doing nothing. How many of you realize sometimes we calculate the risk of an action or a course or a path of action, but we fail to calculate the risk of staying where we're at and losing what we have for not moving forward? Number 7, why not go out on a limb? Isn't that where the fruit is? Number 6, a ship in harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are built for. I really like that one. To me, that is a lot like church. A church in harbor is safe, but that's not what the church is built for. It's built to go out into the streets. Number five. Yes, number five, just as including Pastor Claire as the adventuress. And her quote is, when you take risks, you learn that there will be times when you succeed and there will be times when you fail. And both are equally important. How many of you realize we learn more from our failures than from our successes? Number four, there is freedom waiting for you on the breezes of the sky. And you ask, what if I fall? Oh, but darling, what if you fly? Number three, I'm always doing that. I'm always doing that which I cannot do in order that I may learn how to do it. Now that sounds just exactly like your pastor. I think that's a great pose of your pastor there. Learning to do something that he can't do just so he can learn to do it. So he can be able to repeat it. Then number two, don't be afraid to take a big step. You cannot cross a chasm in two small jumps. Yeah, there he is, mountain climbing. And then, of course, ending together, the number one quote accredited to your pastor. Two roads diverged in a wood. I took the one less traveled by, or jumped out of an airplane. And that has made all the difference. Yeah, so a spirit of adventure is necessary. A spirit of adventure and taking risks is necessary for us to live by faith, to move forward and to advance by faith, to see walls come down. We have to be willing to take risks and live by faith. But to do that, our heart has to be engaged. And our heart to be engaged has to be healed. I don't know about you, but we've been pastoring for 33. We just celebrated 33 years. Last Sunday, actually. 33 years at the Abbey Church. 33 years of doing life together. 33 years of some great breakthroughs, but 33 years of some real disappointments. 33 years of journeying together with families, living by faith, being close and raising our children together, now having grandchildren and seeing them come, you know, being raised up. 33 years of seeing people leave the church, offended, seeing people die, seeing people get sick, seeing people, I think in 33 years I've lost my timeline, but we had our youth pastors at the time, I think it was in 2003, that she was driving to the church to come to a dance team practice and ran a stop sign, was broadsided by a car, and their youngest 13-year-old daughter was killed in that accident. We were moving into a house. I was with the youth pastor. I was with the dad. He was helping us paint our house, getting ready to move in, when he got the call from his wife, I've just had a wreck, and can you come? And so he and I jumped in the car together with Sam, who was 13 at the time, and drove about 5 miles down the road. We were the first on the scene before the ambulance got there. Prayed with the family, and we were praying for resurrection throughout that night. And somewhere in the middle of the night, the doctors said, they're giving up, and she was gone. And so we walked through that journey. That year, that happened like on a December the 5th. And we walked through that journey with them of deep disappointment and processing. And then last January, we had our one of our worship leaders, actually Dwayne's niece, Tabitha, and her husband had a baby on a Tuesday night that was born, stillborn. And so we were at the hospital within an hour and got there and prayed for resurrection, held the baby in our arms and prayed throughout the night, and then had to give the baby back. How many of you realize those things are disappointing? I could go through a long list of disappointments. A lot of people that we've prayed for that didn't get healed. A lot of people we went to the hospital that had heart attacks. You lay hands on them and believe for resurrection, and they didn't get up. But I can also tell you stories of people we did pray for, and they did get healed. And that we saw major breakthroughs, and we saw healings, and we saw wonderful miracles. If we were to count, there's been more miracles than disappointments. But in the process, the disappointments want to leave scars on your heart. They want to coat your heart with things, with scars that don't beat the same way as the muscle should beat. You might call it cynicism. You might call it bitterness. I choose to not let it stay, no matter what we call it. And we have to war against the disappointments and the cynicism. And I believe that's what that 1,000 cubits at a time journey is all about. I believe there's a process in that He leads us one step of healing, gets us ankle deep so that we can trust at ankle deep. And then He'll lead us to knee deep so we can trust at knee deep. And once that level of trust is established, then He leads us to waist deep. And that process, in somebody else might tell me different, but in 33 years, that process has never stopped in our life. That's a journey we go through over and over and over again. And if we as a people, as the body of Christ, and if Ashwood Church is going to have faith to take risk and be determined to go into the deep beyond our understanding and where God is in control, then trust is the foundation for the journey. Faith is the foundation. And sometimes we talk about faith in terms of the radical things we see God doing, but the real foundation of faith is trust. So we can see it, we can proclaim it. The question I have is, can we trust Him to lead us to that place where He's in total control and we're resting in Him, swimming in waters that are over our head? John the Baptist, I believe, reached that kind of place where he had to come back to trust. He reached a place of disappointment. In Matthew chapter 11, it tells a story where John is imprisoned and he sends his disciples to Jesus to say, "Are you really the one? Are you really the one that we're waiting for?" This is Jesus' cousin who grew up with him. This is the same John who baptized Jesus less than 3 years earlier, saying, "This is the Lamb of God." But because his expectations had not been met, because he had expected Jesus to come and to fulfill in a political and in a practical way the liberty of that the Messiah was supposed to bring, and now he's been placed in prison, he's left in a place of disappointment and maybe depression going, is it even real? Are you really the one? And Jesus' response to the disciples is really interesting. He says, "Go back and tell John the things you see and hear. Tell him the sick are healed, The blind see, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Go back and tell him what God is doing, because he's got his focus on what he perceives God's not doing. Because he thought God was going to do A, B, and C in this order, and it didn't happen that way. He's overlooking the very things God is doing. And he's losing his trust in a good and loving Father. So tonight I felt impressed just to talk about our hearts and how to heal our hearts from disappointment. How to live a life of healing from the disappointments that life wants to throw at us. To keep our heart engaged for God to keep taking us into deep waters. So, let's talk about that. So I'll give you five things about your heart. This is just to help you remember. Number one, to heal your heart is H, is to be honest with God. Is to be honest about the disappointment. It's to bring it to him. It's to be transparent and open before the Lord. Hebrews 4:16 says, come before the throne of grace so that we can receive mercy and find help in a time of need. The throne of grace is not just a throne of action. It's not a throne of judgment. It's a place to be honest. It's a place to bring our hurts, to bring our disappointments, to cry out, to let deep cry out to deep, and to cry out to God, hey, God, this is a deep hurt right here. And to be transparent and to bring it before the throne of God, not maybe the throne of the guy down the road that you know is mad. Or the throne of the telephone complaining. But actually bring it to the throne of grace where you can find help. And in bringing it to the throne, we don't accuse God. Let me just say, when you're angry and you tell God you're angry, he's big enough to take it, to absorb it. It doesn't change his love for us. But I think for our sake, the posture of our heart is not to accuse him. That doesn't do us good. He's big enough. He's big enough if we do accuse him. But it helps us to not come to him with accusation, but rather come to him with the pain that's fueling that anger. I like to find that voice in Scripture. So David was amazing, wasn't he? The Psalms are filled with pain. The Psalms are filled with David's pain and how he felt abandoned and how things didn't work out, and his disappointments he expressed to God. He just didn't leave it there. And so he learned to transition that, and we'll talk a little bit about how he did that, but he wasn't afraid to express that pain in the presence of God. Okay? So H is to be honest. And we're going to spell out heart, just to let you know. E, just to give you hope, there will be an end. E is to lend your ear to God. So H is to be honest and to give voice to your pain. E is to lend your ear to God, to listen and to hear back. You know, prayer is not a one-way street. It's not a monologue. It's a dialogue. So in pouring out your pain, there's also a place of stopping and listening and receiving. So finding your voice in Psalms to give voice to God is also a place of finding your emotions. It may or may not be in Psalms. It may be in other circumstances in Scripture, situations there was experience or circumstances similar to what you've experienced, find those in Scripture and find what God did, how God intervened, how what He spoke to those people in Scripture, so you can begin to find yourself in the place of Scripture, in the dealings of God, in how He moved people through similar situations. And then meditate on the Word. Being able to meditate on Scripture and discover the voice of God back to your pain, back to your disappointments in Scripture. And then A is accept the peace. Accept the peace. We live in a world, in a context, that we associate peace with an explanation, with an understanding. We tend to feel peace when we understand. The challenge here is to accept peace beyond our understanding. Can we receive the peace of the presence of God in the mystery without having to understand? Ouch to me. That's hard. That's not nearly as easy, because we want an we want a reasoning. It kind of goes back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, doesn't it? We want knowledge. We want reasoning. What reasoning and understanding does is it empowers us. It allows us to be Lord. What we need is peace, that is the presence that goes beyond our explanation. And can I just say, over this last year, that's something that we had to experience, we stepped into, but what was amazing is watching I don't know how old Tab is, 28, 29-year-old couple in our church who lost their baby commit their life to this and determine, I will not lean to my own understanding, but I will worship until the peace comes. I'll praise God for His goodness and His love when I don't understand. For what I don't understand, I'm going to declare His goodness, that He is good all the time, that He is love, even when I don't understand and don't have an explanation. It's about His character and His nature. So learning to accept the peace that goes beyond our understanding, beyond our awareness, and in that, hold tight or hold fast, Hebrews says, to the confession of your faith. Can you hold on to the confession of your faith even in the light of circumstances or evidence that seems to be shouting doubt? So the confession of our faith that God is good, the confession of our faith that Jesus paid for it all, the confession of our faith that healing is in the atoning work of the cross, the confession of our faith that He is Jehovah Jireh, our provider in all situations. I won't let go of these confessions. He's the high priest of my confession, according to Hebrews. So He paid for it with His blood, so I'm not going to let go of it. I'm going to hold fast to it, even when the world around me wants to scream otherwise. Because I'm determined to not live by reasoning. I'm determined to live by presence, by peace, by purpose, by His declaration. So how many of you realize already these are life skills that don't happen in a one-hour meeting? They don't happen in a just one shouting, but a shout comes out of it. A shout will break forth that will tear walls down. When these places in our relationship with the Father are cultivated and nurtured and become a part of who we are. So number four, R, is rehearse the testimonies. Rehearse the testimonies. So this kind of goes back to what I said about John. It is feed on what God is doing rather than on what he did not do. So it's feeding on the testimonies of what God is doing rather than focusing our attention on the expectations that were unmet in what he didn't do in my circumstance. It's interesting, and just a little side note, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 17, part of the instruction given to the people of Israel through Moses was to keep, to hold on to watch over, to guard three things: the commandments, the statutes, and the testimonies. The commandments are the lifestyle, the do's and don'ts. It's the way we live. It's the way we treat each other. It's thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. It's the basics of faith. The statutes are the ways we think. It's the principles of who God is, how God works, that create the lens through which we view God and we view the world around us. The testimonies are just as important, if not more important, than the commandments and the principles. Because the testimonies of what God has done, how God intervened, how God moved supernaturally in the midst of our life for our forefathers, those stories define our expectations about what God will do for us. Without the testimonies, it's just about our performance. But the testimonies give us record and reminders of we serve a powerful God who does show up. He splits the Red Sea. He causes quail to rain out of the heavens to feed it. Even when his people are stiff-necked and complaining, he still gives them food. He's the God who sends manna to feed his people every day. He's the God who intervenes supernaturally to have 3 million people for 40 years and there not be one feeble, not one sick among them for 40 years. No sickness, no disease for 40 years in 3 million plus people. Hello. Three people would be a win for us. But he sustained them supernaturally. That's the God we serve. So hearing those testimonies remind us about who he is, and he is alive, and who he was yesterday, he is today, and he forever will be. What he did for them, he will do for us, because he's no respecter of persons. So the culture of the presence of God really is propagated through the testimony. So in Deuteronomy, the Lord told Moses to tell the people, you got to keep the commandments, the statutes, and the testimonies. You got to tell them. In Psalm 78, he talks about telling them to your children and your children's children, who will tell them to their children, so that they don't forget. It's not so that they don't forget the information or the lesson, but they won't forget who God is. That he is a supernatural God who intervenes, and he lives, and his presence is right in the midst of us, and he loves us deeply. He cares, and he goes with us everywhere we go. When we go to war, he is with us. So rehearse the testimonies. And then T, number five, thanksgiving and praise. You knew it had to be there. Thanksgiving and praise. offering a sacrifice of praise in every situation. Offering thanksgiving and praise. And you guys have had that testimony over this last year where Claire has talked about in her testimony just giving thanks for the goodness of God in the midst of a challenge. Doing it in the face of challenge. Being thankful. And it creates, you realize, in reality, you realize how fragile life is. And that realigns your priorities. We've heard that a few times. It realigns your priorities and you become really, really thankful for things maybe you took for granted before. You become really, really thankful for relationship. Really, really thankful for family. Really, really thankful for loyalty. Really, really thankful for the time you have with people rather than the things you have. So it realigns things and it makes your heart thankful. Hebrews chapter 13 talks about going outside the city and offering a sacrifice of praise. You know why it's a sacrifice of praise? Is because you don't want to praise. It's not offering a praise when everything's going great. It's offering a praise when it's the last thing you want to do is praise God because, frankly, you're pretty ticked off about the situation. That's the sacrifice of praise. I heard someone say it this way. We have an opportunity to offer thanksgiving and praise in this life, in the toughest moments of this life, that cost us something that we can't offer when we go to heaven. When we enter into eternal glory, when we enter into heaven, or when Jesus returns and establishes the fullness of the kingdom here and every tear's wiped away, no more sorrow, no more pain. Yes, we will praise him for eternity, throughout eternity, but it won't come at the same cost as we have an opportunity to offer here and now. It will be less of a sacrifice to praise then as it is now. So in each and every one of the disappointments of life is an opportunity to offer him a sacrifice that cost us something. David said in 1 Chronicles 21, you probably know the story where he had counted done a census of all of the warriors of Israel. He's kind of boosting his own confidence in the strength that they had in the natural. And as a result, a plague was sent to the nation. David realized it was his sin that invited the plague. So he goes to a threshing floor to offer a sacrifice where the tabernacle of Moses was to be placed. And trying to remember his name, Aaron, Aruna, yes, is that right? Did I say it right? Yeah, he was going to give him the land to offer the sacrifice, and David said, "No, I will pay full price for it because I will not offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing." So in deep calls to deep, we have an opportunity to offer a sacrifice of praise that cost us something that isn't based on our understanding. It's a praise and a worship and love and a declaration of who he is and his goodness that goes way beyond us making good sense out of our circumstances, our life, and it cost us. No, I'm going to praise him. In my pain, I'm going to praise him. In my disappointment, I'm going to declare his goodness. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to praise him. And that's something that not only is it valuable to us, it's valuable to him. He sees the value of our sacrifice. And it comes up to him like a sweet-smelling fragrance as worship and prayer. Let's have the worship team come up. Let's stand up together. And let's spend a little bit of time offering him that sacrifice of praise. This may almost seem contradictory, but two attitudes of our heart that we have to constantly cultivate, I believe, to move out into deep waters and to keep pressing for the things God has for us, the works he's ordained for us to walk in, is thankfulness and hunger. Being thankful for everything he's done, being thankful for who he is, and yet hungering for more. That takes going deeper than our reasoning to hold both of those values at the same time. Because in reason, they're contrary to one another. You can only do one at a time. But your heart can be grateful, thankful, full, and hungry all at the same time. And that's what I believe will lead us into deeper waters, into more that he has for us and that we have for others. Because we become the conduit of what he has for others. Let's worship for a little bit, and then I think the Lord wants to say some things, do some things. I know I've got some things already working in me. So, yeah, let's lift our hearts.
Just, obviously, the Holy Spirit's highlighting disappointment. And there's an unction, an anointing, there's a grace in the room to heal it. And I just want to declare disappointments come, but you don't have to turn the corner into despair. We can let the disappointment come, but not turn the corner into despair, so that we have real hope to offer others. And I looked this up on my phone. The Lord reminded me of this situation, and I feel like this is a challenge, a prophetic challenge to all of us in the room. In John 4, you remember the story where Jesus talked to the woman at the well. It was a cross-cultural, amazing situation. And he started talking to her about living water. And she said, I looked it up to get the wording right. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. So how will you give this living water?" And I just heard that the well is deep. That is many people's comprehension of the Christian life. They think, "Well, I couldn't do that. That well is deep." And some of us who've walked a ways, we started with great hope and excitement and chill bumps, you know, but there were situations we encountered and we thought, "Oh, this well might be deeper than I thought." And I just hear that going out across the place. "Sir, how are we going to do this? I once thought it would just be a glory road to heaven, but this well is a little deeper than I thought." And she said, "Where can you get this water?" And so I feel like the Lord is speaking any place in all of our hearts. There's no one excluded here, including us, where we've just hit a place and we thought, "Oh, this well is deep. This well's a little deeper, a little more profundity here than I asked for." Hey, has anybody, don't raise your hand. There's no shame in the room. But have you ever felt like, is it worth it? I mean, the well is deep. The well is deep, sir. I don't know. She didn't know who Jesus was, so she was saying, "I don't know who you are, but do you not know this well is deep? Where are you going to get this living water?" And there's a total separate promise of Scripture that I want to read out as the sort of prophetic answer. And that is 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. And I just feel that he's laying this where our disappointments have been. Where the well is deep, where we can't access how this is supposed to work by ourselves, he says, No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no heart has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him. So I sense He's saying, the well is deep, but I am deeper. And so the time we have, I think Paul has some specific things, but I just sense there's so open of a door that there's a cleansing from disappointment. And if you have turned the corner into despair in some areas, you know, some of you are living the life, but you've laid aside some things from the dreams of your youth. And sometimes that's the last place you want the Holy Spirit to meddle. Kind of thinking, well, I'm mature now. Oh, he goes there. So the well may be deep, but no eye has seen. But the well is deep, but no eye has seen. No ear has heard. Oh, but the well is deep. How are you going to get this living water? Because I'm going to plunge you into a deeper experience of my love than the despair. I'm going to plunge you into a deeper experience than the disappointment. And redemption is an ever-increasing experience. So maybe we sing a little more and we lean into that. So why don't I just pray? Lord, I declare all across this room that there's such a grace. This is an altar, and there's such a grace to receive your Spirit taking us deeper. And for some people, I really feel like you need to let yourself ask that question. Jesus, where are you going to get this living water for me in this area? Let your heart reach out to God. It's okay to say, I don't see with my current experience how you're going to pull this one off. And then let Him respond, just as Paul preached. Take that time to let Him respond. If He's given us a scriptural guarantee, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor imagined, nor heart imagined, then you have permission to stand right where you are and not yet know it. Because He told us right there, there's going to be a whole set of depths that you're not going to get on your own. And I do believe that because of your faith and your intentionality to open up this weekend, there's no way the God we serve would fail to release those depths upon you. So let yourself cry out to Him and say, how are you going to get me there? And then as we worship, keep your heart open. And I believe there'll be specifics. And whether someone calls your name and gives you a word or not, He can speak directly to you as you stand there. This well is deep. Yes, my child, that's right. But you have not seen yet where I can take you deeper.
Isaiah says, with joy we draw from the wells of salvation. With joy we draw from the wells of salvation. So with joy, that's not particularly joy we feel. That's just joy. That's just heaven's joy. So at destruction and at famine, we can laugh. Ha ha ha. Hee hee hee. Ho ho ho. Ha 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 ha. Sometimes you just have to laugh at the devil and laugh for his goodness. It doesn't make sense to my mind, but I know my heart will declare his goodness. My heart will lift its voice in praise. He is good. 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 Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.